The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Proverbs, 27th chapter, the first 10 verses. Allow me to read God's word. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. This is the word of the Lord. The late David Hubbard, who was president of Fuller Theological Seminary for a number of years, said at one point that he measures his success with two hands. With the left hand, he measures how he is doing with his leadership of the seminary. Is he effective in communicating his vision? Is he motivating in terms of calling staff and faculty to follow him? Is he true to his own calling in that leadership? And then with his right hand, he measures the effectiveness of his relationships. He states that that's even more significant in terms of what's important in his life than his leadership. Is he successful as a husband? Is he successful as a father? Is he successful as a true friend? And later on, he comes back to that last theme, saying that what he is like as a true friend is the most important measurement of his life. I had a dear friend named Meredith. And had great love for her and her faith and her encouragement. Shortly before she died, as I was sitting by her bedside, she said to me, "Jack, there are two things that are most important in life. One is to be always true to yourself. And secondly, to be always a true and loving friend. May your life be enriched by those values." I still miss her. Solomon jumps into this conversation with his writings in the book of Proverbs. And there are a few hints in the verses that I read about his view of friendships, the scripture's view of friendship. And from his writing, we learn that the best of friends, first of all, apparently counsel each other. They give wisdom and truth to one another. Those people are important in our lives. If I were to ask you, to whom would you go in the middle of crisis or trouble? Could you name someone quickly? The answer to that, I think, shapes the color of our lives. Solomon wants us to have at least one person in our life to whom we could go, with whom we could trust the troubles that we face. A person we could trust with sifting through the pieces of brokenness in us when we need someone to do that. To counsel us. And sometimes, apparently, according to the wisdom of Solomon, that counsel leaves wounds. If we trust a friend to speak truth to us, then we've got to be open to the fact that that truth can sometimes hurt us, or just simply hurt, while it's helping us. But Solomon says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy who wants something from us. Better be wounded by a statement and by wisdom that would correct us and guide us and make us a better person than someone who could not provide that. May we have someone or someones like that in our lives. May we be that kind of friend, even in this company of friends. Some years ago, I asked a church member, where would you go for help in time of trouble? And his answer was interesting. He said, well, I'll tell you where I won't go. And that's to the church. Because I think if they saw me in my trouble, they would look down their nose at me as something less than someone to be respected and cared for. What a tragic thing that we in the church actually frighten some people. They're afraid to come to us. They fear by some rumor or reputation our judgmentalism, our so-called spiritual superiority. If they only knew us. If they only knew you. A caring and loving family of friends who want to pray for one another and care for one another. It's too bad that the church isn't one of the first places that people run for help. Because we're called by God and by the writing of Solomon to be supportive counselors of one another and to know each other well enough and to trust each other deeply enough that we could receive even the hard truths that they might say to us to help straighten out our lives. But truth should never travel alone. In the New Testament, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, Paul declares, if you're going to speak truth with love. Don't speak one without the other. Speak truth with love. We're not only to counsel each other, but in that counseling, we're supposed to care for one another with the deep parts of our heart. We're supposed to love one another. There ought to be a good friend in our lives who just unequivocally loves us, in spite of knowing us through and through. And that love always travels with their communication. Love, in definition from the scriptures, at least the highest form of love, agape love, as the Greek word talks of it, has a working definition for me. That love is a willingness to act sacrificially for the benefit of another. It's more of an action than it is a feeling. It's a commitment more than emotion. although emotions often travel with it as well. A willingness to act sacrificially for the benefit of another. So if we deliver truth to a friend, a truth that feels like it has an edge to it, it hurts us because it cuts us, but it cuts us to a true place. If we deliver truth to another, we have an obligation as a Christian friend to help that person through the struggle we're pointing out. If we're not willing to help the person that we're criticizing, we should keep our mouth shut. Truth, as noble as it sounds to us, sometimes is an easy way to vent our own frustrations, not a good way to help another. So if we're ready to critique and give a hard truth to someone, we need to be ready to be willing to walk alongside of them through the struggle that we're pointing out, to be their help, or to find help for them. That's the way we care. We must offer that to one another if we're truly friends. So what we're hearing from the Bible is that friends care for each other not only by speaking some negative truth once in a while, but also by positive truth. There was a phrase in there that says that praise ought to be exchanged among people. Praise, affirmation should be communicated one to another. We're called to support one another. We dare not come into a person's life and cut them apart with our sharp words without coming in with healing words and caring words and loving words. Affirmation of who we are is crucial to our wholeness, to our health. From childhood, we need the affirmation and the praise of the people around us. If we never get that, and all we get is critique, into our old age, we will be hungering for some kind word from somebody. And we won't feel whole. We just carry the critique that we remember from when we were 5 or 6 or 7. And try not to have that tear us apart. I came to this country when I was 7 years old. Having lived the 5 years before in a displaced persons camp in Germany. So I came from that poor living space under the privilege of coming with my family over here. I remember first meeting the boys my age in my area, my neighbors. I didn't know English. I was eager to make friends. And what I received was kids calling me names. Now, I didn't understand English, but I knew they were calling me names. By the way they said the words and by the way they laughed at me. I was dressed funny. Actually, thinking back now, I think I would have made fun of me. And I obviously couldn't speak well, and not in English. I remember thinking, even now, I'm going to remember these words. I'm going to find out what they mean. And then I'm going to show them one day that I'm more important than those words. I'm going to show them. Show them has traveled me throughout my life. Because of the harm of the words. But as I went along, there were affirming words of people around me as well, and loving words. But I still remember the wounds of those words, right? And I'm at least 40 years old now. If you believe that, you're in real trouble. We're called to care for one another. And if society doesn't care for one another, if society doesn't affirm one another, if the people around us don't affirm one another, in the middle of those people, we need a true friend who cares and affirms us. Someone who is such a friend and so secure in themselves that they can sit us down and say, let me tell you the number of things I really like about you. Let me tell you the gifts that I enjoy watching. Let me tell you the qualities that I really respect in you. We need to praise one another and shouldn't be left to praise ourselves. It's an interesting aside by Solomon who says, do not praise yourself. That was not the sound system. That was me rubbing my nose. The other sounds, by the way, of the sound system aren't necessarily a part of our problem. It's God keeping us awake. You know, he just notices a couple of you starting to doze off, and he just pops the sound system a little bit. Okay, enough of that explanation. But Solomon says, don't praise yourself. Don't be left to be the only one praising you. First of all, you know, if we hear people do that, that's kind of annoying, isn't it? The ones who are elevating themselves by their own words. We shouldn't do that, and I guess unless you're a politician. And even then, if you're the only voice affirming you, you may be on the wrong track. Let others affirm you and praise you. And the words that mean the most are from a friend who knows you the most, who speaks truth, and also speaks love. And then we are told that the best of friends are also very close to one another. What's the scripture? Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. This is not a statement of geography. It's a statement of the closeness of hearts. And Solomon is writing about that. Another way to say this is, better are friends whose hearts are close to one another than a relative or a blood family members who are emotionally distant and are disconnected. You know, God knows that not always and not all of our blood relatives are going to be close to our hearts. Some of them are actually really hard to love and live with. By the way, they don't think you're that hot either. You know, there's a distance among family members for one reason or another. So God has an answer for that. It's called friendship. A friend who is near to our heart is better than a relative who is distant from our heart, either by their choice or circumstances or by our choice. Friends make up our family, God's family. Christian friends are forever. They're a commitment that lasts more than this lifetime. We are friends forever. Like it or not, folks, we're friends forever. Get used to this face and to this voice. I may be yakking at you for a long time. And you to each other. God understands the dynamics of relationships. God understands that not every blood family is close. He's thankful for the ones that are. But the ones that are, the family members are also friends, are they not? That quality is there. That's the underlying foundational quality that God gives us. People who could be close. People who can counsel one another. People who can encourage and guide one another. People who speak truth. You can always trust their words. People affirm and praise one another. Those are the ones that last a long, long time. Hope you can name a person or two like that in your life. I hope you are a person like that in some person's life. During my graduate school of theology years, which was in the Midwest, I served in a small church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Anybody know where Kenosha, Wisconsin is? Okay, I'll forgive you. Wonderful little church. And I met a man there who, a bit older than I, but became a close friend. He had wonderful faith in God. He loved his Lord and loved his family. And as we got to know each other, of all things, it seems that he even loved me. And I returned that care. At that point in my life, he was one of my best friends. So we talked about life and cared about each other's doings. I loved not only him, but his wife and his children. Then some years after I moved out here to the West Coast, I heard that his lovely and gracious wife died. I hardly spent a moment thinking without quickly buying a plane ticket to the memorial service that was scheduled. Spent some time with my friend Marv and was asked to speak a few words at the funeral service. And all of that was special. It's what friends do. 2,300 miles, nothing. What friends do. And then before I left to drive to the airport and leave, Marv gave me a pen that I still have. It's been many years now. And on it he had engraved, "Friends forever." That's what God wants for our lives. People who are friends forever. People that we don't abandon with our heart, even though we may be 2,300 miles apart, because we're friends forever. That's what Solomon is calling for. That's what God is calling for. I don't know what your blood families are like. Some of you are sitting with each other. But what he wants is that friendship core of love and care to be a part of your relationships, whether they're with your blood relatives or not. And if your blood relatives have disappointed you, God says, "I got an answer for that. I'm going to give you some friends from my family who are going to be there for you forever." Holy God, may it be so for each of us. We pray in your holy name. Amen.